Lord, thank you for bringing us here this evening. Thank you once again for the privilege it is to read your words, to see yourself revealed to us through your word. And as we look at these themes that come up in this this section from Philippians this evening, help us to keep in mind who you are. Help us not to just read the words on the page, but help us to maybe just get a glimpse of who you are. Don't just speak to our ears, but speak to our hearts and our minds this evening, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I wonder if you've ever felt a kind of feeling of joy or elation, or you're kind of accomplishing something as part of a team. Okay, maybe it's kind of sealing a deal at work or nailing a project at uni or at school. You know, I can think of several examples of myself that stand out in particular, but there's one particular one which kind of gets me excited whenever I think about it. And some of you might be aware of the thespian that's in me somewhere. It's slowly dying out. But there's a tradition at the school that I went to every year that the year 12s, the first year of sixth form, every year we're put on what they call the sixth form review. Okay, it's an imaginative title. But the idea is that everything about the play is done by the students. So that's the building the set, the writing, the directing, the makeup, choreography. Anything and everything is done by the students. The only input the staff have is a couple members of senior members of staff come to the dress rehearsal to kind of censor out any inappropriate jokes. Obviously, they don't have any input on the night, so they go straight back in. But traditionally, the Year 12 review is an opportunity to kind of mock teachers and the school through retelling a fairy tale. But we had a West End star writing our script. Again, I'm not exaggerating. And he insisted that we could do something better. And most people, including myself, were skeptical at first. But if I'm totally honest, we absolutely nailed it. And there are some people in here who can back me up on that. And I loved every minute of it. Not only was it a great play, but it was great that the whole year came together, all variety of friendship groups. They all played their part in putting this fantastic production together. And maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you can think back to these memories that when you think back on, you get excited and you can't help but get all jittery because you want to go through it all again. Again, another example of mine is Super 8 schools playoff final Division 1. We'd won every single game. This is my school, Ranelagh. We'd won every single game, apart from one, when we'd been thrashed 4-1. And what I would do to get the buzz I got from passing it to my mate to score a 30-yard in the top corner, that was amazing. I'm getting excited thinking about it now. But yeah, all glory to God, of course. But I'll be surprised if I was the only one who had one of these memories. These memories that get us excited and worked up when we think back at them. And maybe in particular, like me, you have these experiences as part of a team. You've experienced this success with others, and it's this experience that kind of unites you with the people involved. You will have a kind of mutual understanding of how happy this experience makes you feel. It's something that outsiders looking in don't really understand. Okay? And this is how Paul is feeling as he starts his letter. Maybe with that in mind, we can begin to understand how he feels as he writes his letter. Is last week we looked at how Paul identified himself as a servant or as a slave to Christ. You know, we read in chapter 5 of Romans that because of the grace of God, serving God as your Lord brings us holiness and then ultimately eternal life. And then we reach verse 3 of Philippians. I thank God every time I remember you. I just want to pause there because what a godly man Paul is. Because maybe consider, how often do we thank God for the things we have? How often do we thank God for blessing us? Or maybe in particular, he specifically prays for his brothers and sisters in Christ. How often do we do that? Maybe in our intentional times of prayer, in the intercessions or before we go to bed. But every time we think of them, because I don't, and maybe that's something to consider. I'll read on. I thank God every time I remember you, because... I thank God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on until the day of Christ Jesus. So Paul absolutely loves the Philippians. He prays with joy for them. He's excited by them. And we'll touch on that a bit later, but why? It says it in verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel. From your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He claims to have unity with the Philippians because of their shared faith in Christ, because they share the same gospel. And it's because of this he considers himself to have partnership with them. Now, I looked up the definition of the word partnership. We know what it means, but I thought maybe a definition would kind of shed some more light on this passage. And this was the definition I got. It said, the state of being a partner or partners. That was no help at all. However, Google gave me an example sentence. It said, when we should go on working together in partnership. We should go on working together in partnership. And that's Paul's experience that he shares with the Philippians. The experience that he feels unites them and brings him together. That's his kind of year 12 review of Super 8 Division 1 final. But it's bigger than that. It's Jesus. It's the gospel. It's their partnership in the gospel. I don't want to sound like a broken record having said something like this last week, but again, I feel like this is something that we're happy to accept, something we're happy to talk about, throwing into our prayers and maybe into our liturgy. But do we really know what it means? Are we really sure of what the implications of being united in Christ or united in the gospel really are? And if we do, are we demonstrating that we do? We might be able to say that we can relate to Paul's kind of feelings, his excited feeling of unity that comes from sharing an experience. But if we're talking about experiencing Jesus, experiencing the gospel, then my examples of a school play and a football game are quite embarrassing. I'm going to ask you again to cast your mind back to last week, and let's recap briefly, because we looked at how we understand where we have placed our identity by first identifying what it is that we choose to serve, what we live for, what we strive for. It could be career progression, academic success, social acceptance, or maybe even spiritual achievements. In the words of Sirius Black, the heart is where you truly live. A spoiler alert, if you haven't listened to last week's sermon, I know you were going to, but the only thing worth serving is Jesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that we can place our identity in, because Jesus and his life, death, resurrection and ascension is the only thing that can satisfy our eternal desires. I don't need to go into that because we did last week, but what is it about that that unites us? What does it look like to be united in that? Now, I must confess, I really struggled in preparation for this evening because I was sure this was one of the things I wanted to talk about. Even more importantly, I was convinced that this is what God had put on my heart. But come Friday afternoon, I still really didn't know what I was going to say. Again, it's because it's something that we're so happy to accept because it's written in the Bible and we know that. We can read it. But we're not willing to explore the implications of it. And now let's briefly visit a reading in John 17 that Bev read for us. Verse 20. Jesus says, I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, just as you are in me and I am in you. So having just prayed for his first disciples, who would later go on to spread the gospel, we read here how Jesus prays for those who will hear the message and then respond in faith. So that includes those of us here that would consider ourselves Christians. And when I first read this, I was amazed. Because isn't it amazing just to read Jesus praying for you? And again, we see that theme of unity, that they may be one. And he goes on talking to God, remember, just as you are in me and I am in you. Now, there's unity and then there's unity. And this is what I'm talking about when I say my school play of football game is quite microscopic in comparison. Because this is God the Son speaking to God the Father. And he prays that all believers might be united to the same extent that they are. To the same extent that God the Father is united to Jesus, God the Son. That's inseparable, indivisible. Now, I wonder what it was that made you choose to come to Christ Church in the first place. Or maybe in the past, other churches you've been to. What made you choose the church you've attended and why? Maybe it's the worship style. It was something you were used to. Maybe you agree with the majority or all of the preaching. You think the theology is on point. Maybe there's a sense of community. But what are we as a church? And by that I mean as a group of believers. Because we're so much more than just a community of shared belief systems, a community of a shared morals or shared interests or worship styles. Because as we read here, it's something divine, it's something of God. And being united to one another the same way Jesus is united to God is just yet another glimpse of who our God is. And we're mad if we turn our backs on that and look for unity in something else, such as worship style or service style. I don't want to name them, but there was a PCC meeting fairly recently, and I felt incredibly refreshed and reassured by something that someone did in particular, because we've been discussing something for some length, and we were growing increasingly frustrated at a kind of lack of progress, and there was some confusion about what it was we were doing. And this particular person, they just put their hand up and said, "Why don't we just stop what we're doing and just pray?" And it was so reassuring because they had their priorities sorted out. They knew why we were there. They knew that what we had in common, what kept us together, was so much bigger and greater than our responsibilities as a PCC. It's sharing in the gospel, being united in Christ. By knowing that, we were able to kind of step back from the immediate issues right in front of us and just bring it before God. And if we're going to be united as a church, as a family of believers, then we must first step back from what's immediately in front of us, step back from the variety of contexts we find ourselves in. And we need to look at the eternal. We need to come to the realization that church on a Sunday isn't something that brings us together on its own. Okay, church on a Sunday it simply provides us the context to kind of share in worship, share in fellowship, so that we can kind of be motivated to do church and to be church wherever we find ourselves. It's so easy to lose sight of what brought us salvation in the first place. It's so easy to lose sight of Jesus once we've already put our trust in Him. It's as if He's only there to give us a hand when we need it. And if we've come to Christ through faith, then we need to step back from what's in front of us and remind ourselves of what, or rather who, we owe everything to. Step back from the immediate and look at the eternal. So what do I mean by being a church? Well, because I believe that so many believers have this wrong idea of church, that for them, church doesn't go beyond the double doors. They love the church, they love what it does, but they're far more concerned with the successful running and advancement of the organisation that is church, rather than the advancement and the truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if our whole kind of being revolves around getting church right through all these different things, such as doing services properly, raising funds for charity or for mission, for youth work, student work, growing the Christian Union, whatever it might be that in themselves are good, they're fantastic, but they are so often considered apart from the gospel. And so we don't share a common goal. And it's our goal that unites us. Because if we live a life based on results, based on results in all these kind of different areas, then we're all aiming for different targets and we'll probably miss. But if we're all aiming for the same finish line, then we're probably going to meet each other there. We find ourselves doing these things full of all our energy, with all our heart, with all our time. And that's the main problem, because we don't find Jesus. We don't find time for Jesus. There's no room in our heart for Jesus because we're giving all of our heart to achieving these other things. And maybe you think you're beyond that. Maybe you think you don't need to hear that. Well, consider this, because we're at a time now at Christchurch Virginia Water when we think about our 5-year plan. We're thinking about what we're going to achieve or what we're going to look like over the next 5 years. And I'm not just speaking to those in leadership positions, because we all hold some responsibility. Whatever we do, both as a community of believers or as individuals, are we seeking to achieve what we are so that we can tick a box or meet a goal? Or are we looking to serve Jesus? Looking to know Jesus? Are we just seeking Jesus? And this morning, Stephen challenged us to think about what God's calling for our lives is. And for us as a church, ultimately, God's calling for our lives is himself. It's Jesus Christ. And we can read that throughout Scripture from beginning to end. And that's why the Great Commission is go and make disciples. It's not go and raise funds or go and find a big pool of volunteers. And whatever area you find yourself in, be it that the music team, the Bible readers, the refreshment team, whatever it is, whoever you are, whatever your role you consider to be at Christ Church, it isn't about getting it right, it's not about getting the music on point or whatever it might be. It's about Jesus. Now again, these are all good things, they're all fantastic things that we should pursue. But we should pursue them all while keeping our eyes fixed on one thing, and that's not meeting goals, it's not ticking boxes, it's Jesus. And Paul is convinced here in Philippians that he is sharing in that goal. We'll explore that later on in the series, but I'll touch on it briefly. It's chapter 3, verse 14. He says, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. I'll read from the Message translation because it is worded ever so slightly differently, and I think it will be helpful for us this evening. It says, I'm not saying that I have all this together, but I am well on my way, reaching out for Christ who has so wondrously reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong, by no means do I count myself an expert in all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal, where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off running and I'm not turning back. Whatever we do, we should seek Christ, and then we'll grow in Christ, grow in our faith. Then we'll also grow as a church, we'll grow in unity, because we'll all be moving towards the same goal. And as we read in John chapter 17 again, that's what Jesus wants for us. I'll read verse 20 again. Jesus says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, just as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And then verse 23, may they be brought to complete unity. We should seek to love Jesus and to know Jesus more. And ultimately, that's when we'll be united as a church. When we believe in him, Jesus says, when we believe in him, may we be one. That's his prayer. And in Paul to the Philippians, he talks about their partnership in the gospel, in what we believe. And as he works in our life, Jesus works in our life and brings us holiness, back in Romans 5 again, and then eternal life. But at the same time, also unity. And then that allows us to simply glorify him for who he is. Paul again in Romans, he says, may the God who gives us endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus Christ, so that with one heart and one mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we be united by one goal, and that's to follow Jesus Christ. Now, as we come to a close, remember that Paul, as he writes, he's in jail. Okay, we can assume he probably wasn't living a good life, not a comfortable life, probably didn't have a good place to sleep, probably being starved, being beaten. That just begins to touch on it. And yet, he says here to the Philippians that he finds joy in this situation because he believes that what is keeping him united with the Philippians, his brothers and sisters in the church there, is far greater reality than that which he is experiencing. Because he successfully stepped back from the immediate, successfully stepped back to what's in front of him, and he's looked at the eternal. He's sitting on death row, yet he continues to praise God for his fellow believers in Philippi because he knows that what unites them is far greater than anything else. And it's the joy that we read about in verse 4 that Paul experiences throughout his imprisonment. And it's such a kind of humbling example of what this unity looks like. We talked about what it is that unites us and what brings us together. But here Paul is experiencing firsthand the kind of rewards he reaps from that unity and being confident in that unity from the gospel. I'll read verse 4 again. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. It's what he shares in the gospel that brings him joy. Now, because I get a sense that, including myself, a lot of us sometimes can feel kind of spiritually tired. We don't find joy in being a part of a church. We don't find joy in serving in ministry teams. And perhaps more importantly than anything else, we don't find joy in the gospel. We lose that joy that comes from being a disciple of Jesus Christ, the servant or a slave of Jesus Christ. Have you ever gone to church on a Sunday simply out of accountability because you know you have to? Or maybe you only go to one service on a Sunday. Fine, that's okay. I appreciate we're all busy, but when the reason for missing one service is because you've been to the other one, you're going to find heaven quite boring, I can tell you that. Again, are we trying to tick the boxes? Are we seeking to tick the boxes? Are we seeking to know and to love Jesus? Again, the five-year plan that's lingering over us, it's an opportunity to intentionally pursue Jesus, pursue spiritual growth, not just for us as individuals, but for us as a church, and to begin to picture what it looks like to know Jesus and make Jesus known here in Virginia Water. But does that idea excite us? Can we envisage what finding joy in that might look like? Often, in a time of musical worship, maybe at church, wherever it might be, I sometimes just look around it and see everyone kind of praising Jesus, praising God. And it just brings a smile to my face. That I love it. Because there's something so special about sharing in worship with one another. But we need to find that feeling beyond just musical worship. Because God is so much bigger than that. We need to look around at our brothers and sisters in the church around the world, not just here, and be excited and joyous in what we share. Again, Paul to the Philippians later on, chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again, rejoice. Think back to those happy memories that maybe came up at the start. Okay, there's memories that get us excited about a particular experience. I appreciate it's been quite a zigzag road, I apologise. But do we get that same kind of excitement about the church, about being part of the church? Are we filled with joy because of the gospel that brings us together? Back in my section of Philippians, it's chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." So as a challenge for each of us this evening and beyond, seek Jesus, seek to know him and to love him more. And as we share in one goal, then maybe we can begin to experience the unity and the joy in that unity that Paul did with the Philippians, not just as individuals, but as a church, as a global church. I'm sure we're familiar with the words in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life." Okay, Jesus isn't concerned about who you are. He's not interested in what interests you have. Doesn't care about your preferred style of worship. Whoever you are, whatever background you come from. Do we have that same attitude with the church? Galatians 3:28, "There is no Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." What brings us together as a church is Jesus Christ. So let's not lose sight of that. Don't come to Christ in repentance and then lose sight of the goal. He's the one that started the work in us by bringing us to salvation. And it's him that will bring that work to completion. When we come to Christ, when we accept ourselves as slaves to Christ, what we talked about last week, the gospel is where we place our identity. It's what holds us together. Jesus is what keeps us together. It's not what we achieve after we've come to faith. Seek Jesus, and then, and only then, will we begin to find the joy in what we do, and maybe we might even begin to see those results we've been trying so desperately to achieve. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Let's pray.
Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you came to earth, came into our world and lived a sinless life, only to die on the cross and rise again and ascend into heaven. So that through faith in you, we too can be resurrected from death and can look forward to eternity in you. Help us not to lose sight of this truth. Help us to kind of fix our eyes on you. Help us not to just seek results or achievements, but to seek you, to love you, to know you more and more. We pray for us here at Christ Church. Help us to strive for you together. Strive for holiness that comes from knowing you. Help us to be united in you and in the truth of your gospel. Amen.